Spirit, we ask you to come this morning and open the word of the Lord to us. We pray that we would tremble in response with contrite spirits and hearts that are bowed down before you. Lord, some of us come with affliction and with fear. And Lord, we pray that those hearts would be strengthened and encouraged by your great love. Lord, some of us come deserving of affliction, deserving of correction. And Lord, we ask for your mercy, and we ask for the gift of repentance. Lord, we ask for eyes to see the way in the wilderness, the straight way. Lord, we thank you that we do not wander in a trackless waste when we are your citizens, your children, who belong in another place with you. And Lord, we pray that you would plant in our hearts your vision, the future and the hope that you've planned for us through the redemption of our bodies and the redemption of our souls. Lord, we pray that we would be light and salt in this world, and that we would speak with wisdom in times of great peril that are around us. For Jesus' sake, and in his name and in his power, amen. This is a great psalm of thanksgiving, Psalm 107. In it we see the movements of Lord Almighty over a great length of time, because he talks about the moving of peoples, the creating of families and generations, herds that increase, lands that are turned into waste and then reversed and made places that are fruitful. Today, in the place where Sodom and Gomorrah is, it is still not fruitful. You can still go as an excavator and see that something unnatural fell there. That what is in that soil is not what was originally in that soil. Something came. Some salty stuff fell. And it is still unredeemed. It is a picture of the wasteland, the place where no life is and no goodness dwells, where there is no repentance. It's the picture of a city that even though angels were sent there, and even though prayers had been made that if there were even 10 people righteous in the city, the whole city might have been spared. And yet they sought to rape the angels and to continue to do what was evil without repentance. Sodom and Gomorrah is a great picture for us of what we come to without repentance and admission of our sin. As a people and as individuals, we too have wastelands we have wandered through when we have not repented from sin. And we have sorrow sometimes, that we have scars from the sin that was done against us or that we did against others, that the Lord still has a plan to redeem, that he wants to encourage our hearts to hope in his goodness, that this is not all, and that that land in our hearts will not stay a wasteland, but will be a garden where he abides and goodness is grown like fruit on a tree because his spirit lives there. It's the hope that this psalm wants us to give thanks for. And I want to say something about thanks here, because it's a different word than just praise. Praise is about the goodness of God and offering that to him for all that he is. But thanks has something to do with the actions that the Lord has done. And it's a braver thing sometimes to give thanks, because it makes us feel embarrassed a little bit. Do you know what I mean? If you are in a situation where you are maybe home alone, and let's say the coffee is perking and the fire is laid and the wash is done. It's a great feeling of gratitude, isn't it? Thanksgiving. It falls off my tongue. I sing before the Lord. I love that. And then I may go visit someone who is not in a place of safety, like I did last summer in Africa. A woman who lived in a cardboard box with three children with AIDS. She had medicine for the HIV, but she didn't have medicine for the pneumonia and the toothaches and the bone aches. No simple aspirin. It was harder to give thanks for my cup of coffee and the fire and the wash being done when I saw that kind of suffering. But it was still valid when I got home to give that kind of thanks in the contentment of my home. It didn't make it less right to give thanks, but it was a wake-up call that as a lover of those whom the Lord loves, which is everybody, we are afflicted with those afflictions. We do not carry those sins, but we carry each other, and we remember those in prison by circumstances or by the evil of a society that is holding them against their will. We remember them as if we were there with them. But it should not keep us from giving thanks for the goodness that we receive day after day. It is an obedience to give thanks. It's an obedience to remember a mother who loved you and to speak about that even to someone whose mother didn't love them in the way that yours did. It may have had a lot of harm that came to them, and so you don't want to speak thanksgiving there. But you all, when we withhold our thanksgiving of what is authentically our experience, then we don't spread the light and the reality of the love of God very effectively. We speak it as a speech. Remember that the Lord says, rejoice in all situations. And we don't want to act mean and rejoice in the midst of something when someone else is in sorrow. In fact, the scriptures say when someone is crying, cry with them. And when they're rejoicing, rejoice with them. We are to be sensitive to one another. But we are not to turn from our own stories where we have seen the goodness of God and in the congregation of the godly to give thanks for it. In your small groups, in your families. And sometimes you'll find your children will make fun of you for these Thanksgivings. Oh, Mom, everybody gets groceries. Everybody gets Girl Scout cookies. I mean, small, little things. You may have little kids, so grateful. Mackenzie bought 4 boxes the other day. She was ecstatic. She wouldn't eat any of them. Guess who did? But she was so happy that those things were on sale. You know, there was something about this. It's a picture to a child, something good and fresh and new and only once in a while in that neat green box. And she had the money to get it. And there was something freeing about that. We see that in this psalm. There's some places here for this kind of thanksgiving. There's a place for thanksgiving in everything. And they're not too little in the Lord's eyes. All of our prayers of thanksgiving are important. Just like the pictures we put in our refrigerators. I have one right now. Mackenzie started this week. She went back to hearts. You know, she hadn't moved on to St. Patrick's Day yet. So how do I make the heart? So we did a half a heart and folded the page, and it made a perfect heart, and she was so happy. And I left to go somewhere, and when I came back, she had written, I love yo. You know, she hadn't had time to put the you. Well, where is that picture now? It's on my refrigerator. It is not a perfect picture. It is even an unfinished picture. But it is precious to Nana, okay? Every prayer you pray, every unfinished, inadequate way in which you give thanks is still important to your Father in heaven. And He wants us to learn to be praise givers and thanks givers. So we will look quickly at this, and then we're going to look at some teachings from the letters on giving thanks in situations. Okay? Going to move quickly through Psalm 107 again. There's a refrain that the psalmist keeps coming back to. about giving thanks. And so I'm going to go in detail on the refrain and then just touch briefly on these situations of thanksgiving. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Now you will hear this over and over again. Give thanks. This word means, it's something that, and this is so interesting. This is the scriptures say, the lexicon says, this is a very important word in the Old Testament, spoken many times. But it comes from the word that means to cast, to throw. Isn't that interesting? Similar, that you would almost cast something off, that even kind of casting. A giving, a tossing, a sending it out of thanksgiving. It's a force. There's some power behind this and focus. It isn't just, I'm so grateful today. I'm just such a grateful person. Shouldn't we all be counting our blessings and be grateful? It isn't gratitude without a focus. It is a casting that thanks in a direction like you would throw a ball. If you do not look where you're throwing the ball, it will just go anywhere. If you are looking at a pitcher's glove way out there and you throw it, it will go right into the pitcher's glove. Your focus of where the thanks are focused is so important here, where you're sending that prayer of thanksgiving. It is so important. And we're casting that thanks and giving it to the Lord who is good. Now here's the Hebrew for good. Beneficial, well-pleasing, pleasant, favorable, lovely, cheerful, happy, comfortable, right, to make good, to do well, good quality, expensive. Isn't that something to think about the character of the Lord, that He's expensive? He's of the highest quality, and that our thanks is towards His goodness that is so expensive and high quality. Even though He can do anything, did it still cost Him something to express that goodness towards us? Yes. You see this in the story with Jesus when He heals lepers. 10 of them, and one comes back to give thanks. He said, what happened to the rest of them? It mattered to Him. Or the time He healed the woman who came and said, if I could just touch the edge of His robe. And He whipped around the crowd. Who touched me? I felt power go out. There was something that went from Him into someone else when the request was made by faith. It cost Him something of Himself to give. And I think what we think sometimes when we read this is, He's so great. He can do anything. It's nothing for Him to do this. Well, in comparison to us, it's, you know, I mean, He can do anything and speak it. But that doesn't mean it did not come at thought and impulse and will and expense to our Heavenly Father. And so the thanks we give is so appropriate, much in the way, if you had been sitting at your grandparents' table, if you were blessed in this regard, to have had a grandmother who cooked wonderfully and set that little iced tea glass just so I can see her hand with the ice just, you know, nothing like her tea. And the smells, and just the decency of it, to sit there and put the napkin in your lap. And then to taste it, heaven's sake. I mean, it was like something other. You wouldn't dream of not saying to Grandma, oh, Grandma, thank you so much. It was so good. And to brag on her to other people later. And yet we are really stingy about this with Lord Almighty. Because He does it for everyone, we don't come to the table that way. We think maybe we need to hide the little sandwich He made us that was so special, because maybe everybody else doesn't have it. He's only good to me. Now, what kind of pride is this? We think He may have only been good to me today, so I better keep that one private. For heaven's sake, He is a loving and gracious God to everyone, and that's what this psalm is going to point out. To everyone in every circumstance, He is moving and listening. And we are instructed to give thanks. For He is good, His love endures forever. This word love is loving kindness. And the foreverness with it means this. It's from time immemorial. It's time and antiquity to a vanishing point, and then a future, far future hope. This loving kindness is over all of everything that ever was and is. It will stand and be expressed. And we are giving thanks for the goodness of God and for His loving kindness. Not the thing, but Him. Do you hear the difference? It's not just that I'm thanking Grandma for the fried chicken. I'm thanking Grandma that she cared enough to do this for me. Okay? That there is a relationship between the goodness that came and her heart. I'm saying this about God. The goodness that comes is reflective of the goodness of His character and the goodness of His being expressed towards us. And our thanksgiving is towards Him, not the thing. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Those He redeemed from the hand of the foe, those He gathered from the lands from east and west, from north and south. This is everybody, isn't it? Isn't everyone gathered from one of those places? And hasn't everyone at the cross been released from the hands of the foe? If we but received it, received the forgiveness that's freely offered, and we give thanks that we're freed from the hand of the foe, that we give thanks to God who freed us. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. Oh, sisters, I so saw this in Kenya, when so many people, thousands and thousands, millions, there are 3 million in Nairobi, and 2.5 million are in poverty, and most have come from somewhere else, as far as you can see in cardboard boxes. They came to a city, and the part of the city they're in, it might be inhabited, but it's not inhabited. It's not been given good governing. There is no place for the trash. There is no ambulance who speeds in there. There's no electricity or running water. There's no sense of good governing that we take so for granted that is a gift from God when a place is inhabited and safe, where commerce can happen. This is what I meant by where Girl Scout cookies can be bought and sold. There's a great freedom there, a place where what you do matters to somebody else. If you're wandering in a wasteland into a city that is uninhabited, no place, who wants to go into Tucson or some old western city from the old movies that's a ghost town? Wander through the desert and arrive there with the old saloon door wagging in the wind, the dust balls running. That's not the promise of God. The promise of God is the city that you go in and there's a place for you and someone needs what you bring and you have need of what they have. And there's a cooperation that's lovely and reflects the government of God. He leads us. Now, in a spiritual sense, we also live in wastelands. And we sometimes come to places where we settle for something so much less than what He intended. And we are happy, hopeful little people who've cleaned up the corner of the saloon and set a candle and made a little, you know, place to sleep and wash the windows and put up check curtains and hope someone else will arrive. And it's still uninhabited. Because the place we went and settled for was a place of inferiority. We thought this was all we deserved, and we put to sleep our hungers and our thirsting for righteousness. Our hunger and our thirst for peace, for a future and a hope for our children to make their way, for their gifts to come forth and be expressed. And when we stop and think this, and in a mock kind of humility think, this is where I, well, at least I got this. I'll give thanks that I'm right here. And put to sleep the longings, that's not an all the way thanksgiving. If you see you're still on the journey, that's a great place to stop and say, thanks for the shelter for the night. You and I both know this isn't it. But if you stopped and you are sheltering in old ideas that keep you wandering and keep you hungry and thirsty as if you do not deserve, and when I mean deserve, I mean have a right to, because you are children of God, to a place at His table, you've been lied to. And your thanksgiving will be little and not true from the heart. Here's how He delivered these people. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Have you ever been lost and you wandered and wandered? I got lost on the beach a couple years ago. I got talking to a friend, and we were actually staying with another friend whose home we really didn't even recognize the name of the street or anything. Have you ever done that? Walked out and didn't even look where you were? That's not what we did. And we walked for hours on the beach. We missed lunch. I mean, we weren't really lost. We weren't going down the beach, but we really didn't even know how to tell people where we were because it was a rental house. And we walked and walked. It was a very trackless place. I mean, this is an experience, but imagine this over in the spiritual realm where you wander and wander and you think this might be the way and you think this might be the way. But when the Lord delivers, it is a straight way. It has an address on it. There is a plan to it. It's even. It isn't going to trip you up. You're going to see a straight way. The law of the Lord gives that straight way. The law of the Lord is a gift. Let me give you an example. Say a young person comes to you. I'm getting this a lot right now. How far is too far with my boyfriend? Okay, that's a trackless waste. You know, it is. I say, well, the law of the Lord says, you know, if you consider adultery in your heart, it's adultery. Well, everybody does that. So suddenly, because everybody does it, adultery's already been done anyway. Now what are we going to do? How far is too far? See, all of a sudden it kind of bounced off the old reasoning way there, okay? How about this one? It's not good to touch a woman. That's from Corinthians. Well, gosh, why would God say that? Why? Because it's all meant to be of a piece, from the kiss to the end. Beautiful package. It's all meant, that fire is supposed to glow. But you don't put a fire in your clothes you can't put out. You don't start something you can't finish. You find other ways to show love to one another than just a physical relationship. All of a sudden, the word of the Lord is this clear, straight, level path. Follow Him. One friend of ours said, I'm going to tell my daughter she can kiss from here up for 2 minutes and no more. And any boy who comes to the house. We kind of thought 2 minutes might have been too much. Being a girl. Okay. There will be superintendents that we put over our children that God has put onto us that are clear paths if we really want to know the truth. If we really want to go to the inhabited city where citizenship and real social, spiritual interaction takes place. Where you are one of the body ministering with other people, which is what He calls us all to. But there's a straight way to get there, and it's the law of the Lord. And it's the forgiveness He offers when we wander from it. But we are called to agree with it, to agree with the law of the Lord. Even when we don't understand it, we're called to agree with it. And our embracing of God in it, and our putting our feet on that path, even when we don't totally understand it, but it's the path He made, it's appropriate and it is right. You don't play against God and hope for His blessings. You go with the way that He has provided towards His blessings. But the blessings aren't the end. He is at the end. He is the ultimate blessing. So that he is the king of the city when we get there. He is the one whom we will have the conversation with and give thanks to that he saw us on the road and let us in. He delivered them from their distress. Verse 7, led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. He made us to thirst and hunger, and he is the satisfier of it. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. They'll be satisfied. Some sat in darkness and deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains. For they have rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. There are many kinds of prison. There are many kinds of being trapped because we have not heeded the word of the Lord. And we are there because he needs to get our attention. And because suffering brings about something that anger doesn't bring about. It brings about a hunger for God to satisfy us. We know nothing else will do it. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Now here is this of might before the Lord. Nothing stands in his way when we are imprisoned. He is able to cut through. This is likened in the New Testament to the gates of hell shall not prevail against the kingdom of God. Their gates can't hold out God's light and his vigor for seizing those he wants to save. Nothing can keep him away. And our confidence and our belief in prayer for one another when we are in that bondage is our trust in the ability of God to save. Not the kind of prayers that say they deserve saving, oh God. But rather that you alone are able to save, and all of us have been in this situation of lostness and imprisonment, whether to sin or even in relationships, where you continue unhealthy habits that hold you fast into your worst selves rather than the best and the real and the true and the gracious and the forgiving. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. Now this is a sin that affliction has followed. We see a lot of this in our world today. The believer going and seeing someone, let's say this woman that we went to pray for who was afflicted with AIDS, she had caught it from a husband who had not told her he had it. It was an innocence that she had it. Her family drove her out because having it was a scourge, which immediately spoke to them of immorality. So she was banished. And as a believer, here was this new believing community ministering to her as brothers and sisters in Christ, not seeing the affliction as the judgment of God, but as all of us are under sin and need the compassions of the Lord. We don't rejoice in the afflictions of other people. Read the book of Obadiah, where you see Israel driven out because of their great sin and the fury of God as the enemy jeered at them and made faces and poked fun at them because God had finally moved against them. None of us can stand in that way. We are afflicted with those who are afflicted in the same way that Jesus is. We choose to be numbered with the transgressor. There but for the grace of God go I. And here, the one in that situation afflicted needs to embrace it. The book of Hebrews says, embrace hardship as discipline from the Lord. And he disciplines those whom he loves. We are all sons. So he asks us to embrace that affliction. It seems like, gosh, am I embracing evil to do that? No, not when we are seeing it as something God will use, the one who has a future and a hope for us, even this negative bad thing for good. Be careful not to call affliction just the enemy's work, because God does use the enemy and his afflictions for our good. He is bigger than the enemy. Satan is not our enemy. Our own unbelief is in the goodness of God. Our own lack of thanksgiving that he is the deliverer. We are in far more peril from that unbelief than in not standing appropriately against the devil in our thinking. We have a real devil, and we do need to stand against it. But we stand through thanksgiving and trust in the Lord's ability to deliver. And it's based on all the deliverances in our lives. If we are not giving thanks regularly and often and continually and have that remembrance in our spirits of the goodness of God, we will not face affliction well when it comes. And the first thing the enemy will whisper is, see, you got yours. You really deserved this. You knew this was coming. And you keep hearing that voice. And there's some truth. That's the problem with the enemy. It's always about half true. And you grab the half-truth of it and die with it rather than give thanks in the middle of it that God in his mercy has allowed this and he will bring goodness to my soul through it. Now, I want to separate in one area here in this, and that is evil that has come against you through someone else. You never thank God that someone has done evil. You thank God for his ability to deliver you. And that Jesus bore that evil on the cross that is coming towards you. That the enemy says, see, it isn't gone, and you're going to get it. I was praying over this and thinking about the parents of Elizabeth Smart, who was robbed in the night and taken. I cannot imagine the horror and the days of hoping and hoping and hoping and hoping and hoping and hoping. How would you give thanks in such a situation? And no deliverance comes. And you're waiting and waiting and waiting. And you don't give thanks for the sick evil that came towards your child. But you do give thanks that God never left the child. That in the midst of whatever happened, he was there and wept over it and will redeem it and has promised to redeem it. He alone is the judge. And we look and we see, we grow in that judgment. We as Christians are to be judgers, not between people in the sense of saying you're bad and you're good, but in situations that we come into, we grow in the grace of God. Corinthians teaches us this. We grow in the grace of God that we might be able, Romans 2, to approve what the good, perfect, acceptable will of God is. And that we are to judge right from wrong between brothers and sisters and not go to courts of law to have it settled. We are to have a clear understanding of that. But in those afflictions that we see, our thanksgiving is to God's ability and heart to deliver. And that when it is a long time in coming, even that, we will wait. We will wait. With suffering, with tears, with hunger and thirsting, are the words that they're using here. With hunger and thirsting, waiting for the answer to the prayer. But not giving up on the prayer. And not giving up on the trust of the goodness of God to come through and redeem that situation. He sent forth his word and healed them and rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. I have a sister who's afflicted with breast cancer. She's in her second round. It's been a very long, sometimes scary fight. She's a believer. She's had miracles happen with this cancer. One time she went, last year she had a tumor the size of a lime or lemon in her spine. This was after all the other stuff. And it went in, it was benign. Everyone thought it would be malignant. So we gave thanks for God. She gave thanks that she had been delivered. Then they did a bone marrow and found a few stray ones, and she was back at it again. So this fall, it was everywhere. She thought she was dying. She was running for mayor of the town. She went to the doctor. The doctor said, "Mr. Perry, quit crying. Your wife's not dying yet. There's 6 or 7 things we can still do and still bone marrow transplant. And if she was running for mayor, we'd vote for her. Go for it." It was great because we all die, you all, and we will all fight diseases in our lifetime. And cancer happens to be the chronic one that most people get today and most don't die from. But it scares the stew out of us. So how do you give thanks in the midst of something where you no longer crave the food and it seems like an affliction? And will God deliver you from this? Oh, yes, He will deliver you from this. Many times there will be days of thanksgiving and days of sorrow. And in both of those, He will be present to you. And the promise to all believers is that we'll be delivered from death. We will be raised incorruptible. And whether our life is with the suffering of fighting a chronic disease or being healthy and fighting an affliction of a different sort, we all have them. Because through them, we embrace the love of God and we see His face. And He allows them to tenderize our spirits and our hearts and to bring us into a close and reliant relationship with Him. A place of thanksgiving. A place of hope. I pray for you if you suffer that way, that you will allow God to glorify Himself in your suffering. I'm going to give 2 minutes here. We're going to come back to this psalm. We'll have to do it in 2 weeks. I'm sorry. I'm doing this again. But this is way too big. Okay, I want you to turn with me quickly to Philippians 4. These are passages you need to talk about in your small groups or in your lunches afterwards or at home. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The result of praying a prayer of petition with thanksgiving is the peace of God that guards our hearts. The place of ultimate well-being in the midst of the fire. Picture yourselves like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, but the peace of God there with you. Was there fire? Yes. Did it smell? Yes. It burned up people that were standing at the doors of it. But for the believing heart who were willing, whatever the outcome, God would bring through the suffering. If we die, we die. If we live, let God be the glory. They went right in and the presence of God was with them in the fire. And when we give our prayers and our thanksgivings, our petitions, with, "Lord, your will be done, truly be glorified. This I want, but I want your will more. But this I really, really, really want, but I want your will more." That struggle is precious to Jesus. It is not an immature struggle. It is the struggle. It is the place of dying to self. It is the place of being nailed to the cross daily. Picking it up and saying, "Your will, not mine." Yet the liberty that He secured for us to say the petition in its fullness, "This is what I really want. In my deepest heart, I give you the secret longings that are there. Be glorified in their answer. However you see the answer, just glorify yourself." And there's a freedom, a letting go there, that if He's glorified in it, no matter what the answer, wouldn't we want that the most? Yes. Even when it means something we really, 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 really don't want. I remember praying this for our son Michael, who had spinal meningitis at 5 months old. In ICU, rapidly deteriorating. I was scared to death. He was adorable. If he hadn't been adorable, I would have still been scared to death. But this child was just like this little merry-faced pumpkin. And he went just in hours to the stiffness, the inability to anything, in a coma, doctors in and out. Very, very scary. And as I stood at the end of his bed, I'm saying this, giving thanks to God for this. Not that I am some great giant. I am not. But I had prayed for my babies so long. They were such a gift from God to me through great infertility problems. I could not see how this could honor God. But what I had to say was, and did, he belongs to you. I want him. Please heal him. But I have to say, he is yours. When God gave him back to us with better than average hearing, after 10 days of seizing, it was a miracle he had worked for this baby. It wasn't because I said the right thing at the end, but I'll tell you this, I had peace through it. I had the peace of God that guarded my heart because I had been real with what I wanted and yet trusted God to do what he thought was best. That isn't giving up in praying for healing. That is not giving up. That is relinquishing our desire in the face of evil, asking the one who is only good and high and holy to redeem the situation. It's the best of prayers. And he tells us to do it all the time. So talk today about Philippians 4. We will next week come back into Thessalonians as well. Lord Jesus, make us people of thanksgiving, Lord. Make us people who thank you for who you are. And we do this morning in this congregation of the godly, give thanks to you that you remember us, that you see us, that you've chosen to be afflicted with our afflictions and to carry our infirmities away and to bring us life and light in you. Thank you that we have a future and a hope that lasts forever. And may you be glorified in every circumstance that every sister in this room finds herself in this day. In Jesus' name, amen.